O God, fill us this day and every day with your power to listen and to learn and to love. Amen. All the readings today on this fifth Sunday of Epiphany have something to do with hearing a call from God. How do we hear a call from God? Well, scriptures share with us some of the ways that God's call has been heard. And today, we heard the awesome power of God inbreaking into the world in the stories and visions of Peter and Isaiah. Today's gospel of Jesus teaching from the boat is a favorite for many. Jesus tells Peter to put out into deep water and to let down the nets. Well, Peter, the actual fishing expert, not Jesus, says, "We have worked all night long and have caught nothing. But okay, if you say so." And a yes comes out of his mouth. And then, all of a sudden, massive amounts of squirming, jumping fish are filling the nets and overflowing, and Peter yells for help for the other boat, and the fish nearly sink both boats. This is big. This is powerful. This is scary. And in the midst of this rush, Peter falls on his knees and says to Jesus, crying out, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am unworthy. I do not deserve this miracle, this power, this whatever this is." But Jesus calls him anyway and says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Peter felt and heard a power he could not explain. Peter learned in that moment about God. Now, God did not need to do the fish thing. Peter needed it. He needed to listen, to feel the power of God's abundant love. And then, as I like to imagine it, Jesus laughs with delight. Now, Isaiah's story in our first reading is supersized. In a vision, Isaiah can only see the hem of God's garment, and that hem fills the entire temple. It's massive. And flying around to protect God are seraphs. Seraphs are the highest in the 9 levels of angels. They're huge, giant angels with 6 wings, 2 covering their faces, 2 covering their nakedness, and 2 doing the flying. Their faces are covered, scholars say, to shield them from the incredible power of God's light. And we're told that as the seraphs sing praises to God, the whole temple shakes and fills with smoke. Well, Isaiah is sure he is going to be toast, that he is going to be incinerated. He shouts his unworthiness with his unclean lips. He cries out, sinful and guilty. He knows he's going to die. And then, scripture tells us, one of those giant, scary angels gets a coal from the altar fire with a pair of tongs. Now, how does a huge and mighty angel pick up a tiny piece of coal with tongs? How does a creature fly slowly to the cringing, crying Isaiah and touch his lips with that coal? Scripture doesn't say whether it hurt. In my imagination, the wonder is all the greater if it did not. So the seraphs fly away, and Isaiah hears the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah blurts out, "Here I am, send me." Well, what are we to make of this? For all the smoke and flying angels and special effects. What is it that Isaiah hears? He hears God. He listens. He feels God's forgiving love, and he shouts, "Here I am, send me." Well, these are amazing call stories, dramatic, wild, exciting. But they beg the question, how do we hear God? What might cause us to blurt out, "Send me"? Well, I'm reminded of Tim at the annual meeting 2 weeks ago when he said that when he was approached to join the vestry, every bone in his body was saying no, but his mouth blurted out yes. And he was transformed. He was called, and he was glad. We use that word a lot, called. We're called to ministry, to service, to peace and justice, to family, to education, to prayer, leadership, worship, etc. We are called to step out and do something. But I'm not always comfortable with that word, called, particularly with called to do. Sometimes it sounds like a duty or a project. And I don't think Peter or Isaiah were called to a project. I'd rather think about it as, what are we called to learn? One of the requirements of my seminary program is what's called an immersion experience in a cultural context different from one's own. And so I signed up for one of the offerings called The Gospel of the Masses. The course description said that we would spend our time all day, every day, on the streets of Oakland, California. We were to experience, as people of faith, the communities of marginalized peoples in the various neighborhoods of Oakland, and spend time seeing the world through their eyes. Prior to this experience, we read 4 books, one each, one from a Native American, a Chinese American, a Latin American, and an African American. And each book provided scholarly research, historical data and timelines, and a perspective of current cultural events in this country. There were 19 of us in this course, all seminarians, mostly Episcopalian, with 2 Lutherans and 1 Methodist thrown in for good measure. We were a mix of ages, genders, straight and gay, and there were 3 people of color. I had some vague notion that we would be working with underserved populations, perhaps the homeless, and learning what they need, or maybe how to better serve such groups in our home areas. Within the first hour, I realized that I had brought with me a prejudice I did not know I had. That I was somehow there to improve their lives. My heart sank in the recognition of this embedded prejudice in me. And I knew right then that they were not to be our project, but our teachers. We were called there to learn. We were plunged into grassroots communities, vital, active, savvy. Poor, yes, no question. Clinics in storefronts, legal services in rundown, crowded homes, trash piled up everywhere in the streets, meals prepared for us on hot plates. But alive, vital, and proud. We walked their neighborhoods, we heard their stories, sometimes with translators. We shared meals, read documents, police reports, citations, flyers for meetings, classes, job openings. Sometimes speakers came to the bottom floor of an old house where we had class every day. One morning, it was 4 black men who had been incarcerated. Another morning, it was a Native American Latino alliance working on housing issues, gardens, and murals. But mostly, We were in their neighborhoods, in their community centers. Nothing was asked of us, nothing, except that we listen. That's all. Just listen. Well, in the reflection afterwards, as a class, we talked about what that meant. And we agreed that it was a privilege to listen, and that to listen is to learn. And that felt real and holy. It felt respectful and dignified. We learned again that the most respectful thing we can do for one another is listen. Well, listening is hard. It takes time, it takes energy. Really listening to another person means looking at them for real. And often it means making the effort to put aside our own discomfort or our tendency to wander, or it means stifling a need to interrupt or change the subject. Really listening means sustaining a genuine interest in other people. And that's hard. For most of us, it takes practice. Listening to God is even harder. Listening to God in your heart means that you hear the truth, such as a prejudice you didn't know you had, or an anger that you lashed out at another, but is really your disappointment in yourself. Or that it's time to move on, even when you don't want to. Listening was hard for Peter and Isaiah too, and the Bible is full of their struggles with listening to God. But hard as it is, to listen is what we are called to do. It is how we are to learn. It is how we love. It is how we love others as God loves us. So what does that mean for you? If we are to listen, really listen as Christians, what might you do to hear God in others as you go about your day? We are invited to see others as our teachers, not our projects. We are invited to listen and to learn. In fact, we are more than invited. We are called to it. Oh God, fill us this day and every day with your power to listen and to learn and to love. Amen.